We'd like to thank all of you on behalf of the Barnes family today for coming, for being here to share with them at this time of grief. Congregation, this is a Christian worship service. It is directed to our great and triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's conducted in loving memory of our brother Mark Daniel Barnes, a choice disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born into this world on March the 7th, 1970. By the grace of God, he was born again. And he passed into the church triumphant on January the 29th, 2003. We have come here today to remember our brother. We've come here today to grieve together, to comfort one another. But most of all, we have come to seek the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the consolation that comes from Holy Scripture. And we have come this day to renew our faith in the hope of the resurrection through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let the words of Almighty God in His inspired Word instruct us today. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our eternal Heavenly Father, as we bow in Your presence this day, we praise You for who You are. We praise You, Lord, that You are sovereign, that You are loving and full of mercy, that You are changeless. Therefore, we, the sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Lord, we come before You, the Maker of heaven and earth, the One in whom we live and move and have our being. You give life and breath to all things. And in Your appointed time, You take Your people unto Yourself. You declare the end from the beginning. Lord, we pray that today You would help us as we grieve. We thank You, Lord, that those who are believers in Jesus Christ sorrow not as others who have no hope. But though our sorrow and grief is real, we place our hope today in the finished work of Jesus Christ witnessed in His great resurrection. And, oh Father, we ask that today as we gather here, You would bring the comfort and power of the gospel to us in a renewed way as never before. Lord, let the gospel be more real and more powerful to the Barnes family at this time than ever before. Oh, Father, minister to their hearts and their needs through the work of the Holy Spirit. Do, O Lord, we ask, what only You can do. We thank You that we read in Your Word, Jesus wept. And we have a Savior who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities and who knows how to comfort us in times of sadness. And so, Lord, we cast ourselves upon You for the consolation that comes through Your truth ministered by Your Spirit. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and to the glory of our one true and everlasting God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. We're going to sing praise to God at this time. I'll ask that you take the hymnal that is in your pew and turn in the back of the hymnal to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, we're going to sing stanzas 1 through 3. And then 6 through through 8, stanzas 1 through 3 and 6 through 8 of Psalm 46. And I'll ask you to stand, please, as we sing. Believers in Jesus Christ always marvel at the providence of God. And I marvel at God's providence, how often daily readings that are brought into the lives of believers speak and minister to them at unique times and unique ways. This is true for Spurgeon's morning and evening, the morning section for the day that our brother Mark went to be with the Lord, and the family has asked that this be read. The scripture text Mr. Spurgeon takes comes from 2 Corinthians 4:18, the things which are not seen. In our Christian pilgrimage, it is well, Mr. Spurgeon wrote, for the most part, to be looking forward. Forward lies the crown, and onward is the goal. Whether it be for hope, for joy, for consolation, or for the inspiring of our love, the future must, after all, be the grand object of the eye of faith. Looking into the future, we see sin cast out, the body of sin and death destroyed, the soul made perfect and fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Looking further yet, the believer's enlightened eye can see death's river passed, the gloomy stream forded, and the hills of light attained on which standeth the celestial city. He seeth himself enter within the pearly gates, hailed as more than conqueror, crowned by the hand of Christ, embraced in the arms of Jesus, glorified with Him, and made to sit together with Him on His throne, even as He has overcome and has sat down with the Father on His throne. The thought of this future may well relieve the darkness of the past and the gloom of the present. The joys of heaven will surely compensate for the sorrows of earth. Hush my fears. This world is but a narrow span, and thou shalt soon have passed it. Hush, hush my doubts. Death is but a narrow stream, and thou shalt soon have forded it. Time, how short. Eternity, how long. Death, how brief. Immortality, how endless. Methinks I even now eat of Eskel's clusters and sip of the well which is within the gate. The road is so short. I shall soon be there. When the world my heart is rending with its heaviest storm of care, my glad thoughts to heaven ascending find a refuge from despair. Faith's bright vision shall sustain me till life's pilgrimage is past. Fears may vex and troubles pain me. I shall reach my home at last. These words from God's inspired and inerrant Scripture, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His word that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And these words of gospel hope that come from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We have hope and comfort that comes to us through the gospel of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let us sing about that great gospel in our hymnals 272. 272, there is forgiveness God doth say. Through the blood, both sin and guilt are put away. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ alone.
the family, let me say that we have gathered here, friends and family members, to join with you, to remember Mark. Mark is not here. He's with Christ. He has been for several days now. The tabernacle is here. In a sense, a real sense, we say goodbye to the tabernacle. Not only do you have friends here from nearby, but you have friends from afar who've come to join you at this time. There are ministers here representing congregations. Dr. Cairns and Dr. Barrett are up from Greenville, South Carolina. Reggie Kimbrough is here from North Carolina. Phil Owen for New York. Stephen Hamilton from Lehigh Valley here in Pennsylvania. All these men represent hundreds of believers who are also grieving with you and praying for you. Over these past few days, I have received phone calls and correspondence from ministers throughout the Free Church and outside of the Free Church, as they too have said that they are praying for you and grieving with you. I have this morning a particular message by the minister of this congregation, who is now in Ballymena, John Greer, and he's asked that at this time I read it to you. Dear Ron and Trudy, Ron Jr. and Candy, Chris, Tim, Kathleen, Megan, it is with a very heavy heart that I send this message to you today on behalf of all of us here in Ballymena. Brother John Mulholland phoned us to tell the tragic news of Mark's death. We were all numbed and our hearts were filled with sorrow. At first, it was impossible for us to take it in that Mark was actually gone. But how much more difficult it must have been for all of you to be suddenly informed of the loss of a dear son and brother. It is only those who go through such an experience who really know what the grief and the shock are which engulf the soul in the midst of tragedy. However, I wish you to know that we have wept with you and prayed for you over these days, that you all will continue to be in our thoughts and prayers in the days that lie ahead. As a family, you meant much to all of us in our time in Malvern. I'll always remember your initial visits to the services in Newtown Square, and then the joy of seeing all of you as a family join the congregation in those days. Your family circle has now been broken as far as Earth's sojourn is concerned. You will miss Mark in the home and in the family times. But as I said to Ron the other day when on the phone, Christ prayed in John 17:24, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Christ included Mark Barnes in that great petition, and now it has been answered. Mark has gone home. It was sudden, but he has gone to see Christ in his glory, so that in his death there is victory. May the Lord comfort you and keep you today and always with his word and presence. With much love in Christ Jesus, John, Joan, Marbeth, Joanne, John, Joseph, Stephen, and Jerusha Greer. What our brother has written here in his correspondence is certainly the heartfelt desire of all of us, that you would know at this service God's gracious presence and strengthening in the inner man. The day that Mark went to be with the Lord, I was reading in my own study from the book of Hebrews chapter 12. If you have a Bible, you may want to turn to Hebrews 12 this morning. You may find one in the pew just ahead of you. Hebrews chapter 12. In our grief and sorrow, often we ask the question, why? Why Mark? Why at this time? These are questions we cannot fully answer. When speaking of God's providence and trying to understand God's providence, the hymn writer William Cowper mentioned that God's providence is oftentimes inscrutable. We just can't understand and fathom it. The last stanza of his hymn says this, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Only God can interpret correctly the events that have taken place in these past few days. But while we cannot answer fully the question as to why, some of the answer to that question is found in answering the question where. Where is Mark Barnes this morning? The Scripture gives a very clear answer. He is in heaven. As I said on the morning that Mark went to be with the Lord, either just before he went to be with the Lord or at the time that he was going to be with the Lord, I was reading from Hebrews chapter 12. And I felt since that time that this is the passage that we ought to look at in our study briefly this morning. This is a passage about heaven. It's described in an unusual way because the apostle is comparing heaven with Mount Sinai. But if you begin your reading with me at verse 22, you'll see that indeed it's talking about the glory of heaven. In verse 22, we read these words, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." In this description of heaven, the apostle calls it Mount Zion. He calls it the heavenly Jerusalem. He uses those terms that we might have some understanding of what heaven is about. He uses something earthly that we might compare the heavenly to. But most of the description that we just read about heaven isn't about heaven itself. It's about who's there. Who's there? It's the city of the living God. The living God. Idols throughout the world are worshipped, but this is where the living God resides. He is the judge of all, this passage says. That's what heaven contains. The living God is there. More than that, innumerable angels, myriads of angels, angels without number, are in glory. And as we look at this passage, we find also the church of the firstborn, the church that is exalted, the church that's lifted up above every other society on earth. That church is in glory. In glory. And also Jesus Christ, Savior of His people, as He's called here, the mediator of the covenant, the one who as king now rules over the earth, the one who as priest now intercedes for the people of God, the one who as a prophet now speaks to this earth. He is in glory. And His blood is there. That blood that made an atonement for the sins of His people is in glory, pleading as it were on our behalf, speaking on our behalf, that God would indeed have mercy upon us. But there's someone else mentioned here. Not just the church as a corporate body, but the individual believer is mentioned here as well. He says, "We come to the spirits of just men made perfect." Heaven is comprised of the spirits of just men made perfect. Think on that with me this morning. The Spirit. Heaven is not made up of flesh and blood. And no one really has gone to heaven with flesh and blood, except for the few that are mentioned in Scripture. Enoch went to heaven directly with his flesh and blood. Elijah went there directly. Perhaps the flesh and blood was transformed when they entered heaven, but their flesh went there. They went bodily to heaven. And our Lord Jesus Christ went directly to heaven with His flesh. They're the only ones mentioned in Scripture. The only ones. Everyone else has had to go through heaven by way of the valley of the shadow of death. Everyone else in heaven, every spirit there, has had to say goodbye to their body. There's had to be a separation of body and soul, and then the soul goes into the presence of God. Scripture says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, "The dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." We go back to God. The The spirit of man is going to live forever. That immaterial part of man will spend eternity either with God in heaven in eternal bliss or in the place called hell with eternal torment. But the soul of man will live forever. Not only will the soul live forever, but the believer himself will one day receive a new body. He will be clothed again with a new body, and he'll spend eternity serving God on a new earth where there is no sin, where there is no disease, where there is no death. The Apostle Paul specifically speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that is, of the Spirit going to be with the Lord. He says, "For we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Heaven is comprised of spirits. But you know, this text doesn't say it's just spirits. It says it's the spirits of just men. Just men. The only ones in heaven are those who are just. What is a just man? In Scripture, a just man is a man who has been justified. Justified. When we speak of a man being just, we're saying he's righteous. When we say that a man has been justified, we are saying that God has declared him to be righteous. God views him as righteous. God considers him to be righteous. Or to use the scriptural language, he imputes to that man righteousness. But from God's viewpoint, that's a problem. Because from God's viewpoint, all men are unjust. All men are unrighteous. Now, we don't always see it that way. I mean, you look out in the world and you say, well, that person, he's pretty good, and that one is a little better than I am, so they must be righteous. But when God looks at the world and he sees all of us, he declares that we're all unjust. We're all unrighteous. In the Old Testament, we read these words, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul himself says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Later on, two verses, he says this, "There is none good, no, not one. None that doeth good, no, not one." Paul is emphasizing it so that we can't miss this statement of Paul. There is absolutely none righteous. There is absolutely none that do good. Well, the highest good is to please God. And if we look at ourselves in that term, certainly we can say there's none good. To be just means to be sinless. And as we look at ourselves under that spotlight, certainly we can say there are none that are just, there are none that are righteous in God's sight. But there was one. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is called Jesus Christ the Righteous. He never sinned. He never at any time broke God's law. Everything he did was to please the Father. Everything. And yet from God's viewpoint, while he knew that Jesus Christ was just, yet God treated him and mankind treated him as if he were unjust. It says that when he was hanging on the cross, he was numbered with the transgressors. That's how the world viewed him. A transgressor to be put to death, to be, as it were, rid from society. But that's not half as amazing as what the Scripture says the Father's view of him was. Isaiah 53 says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that is on Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. And he hung on that cross. God considered him to be sin, and he punished him for the sins of his people. From God's viewpoint, all believers are considered just. How can that be? We have just said that heaven is comprised of the spirits of just men, and we've also said that all men are unjust. How can God then consider us to be just? How can we enter into heaven as those viewed by God as being just? Because God views his people as one with his Son. One with his Son. This is a mystery, but it is a real union. When Christ was on this earth, He was not merely acting on His own behalf. He was acting on behalf of His people. So that when He died on the cross, He was bearing their sins, and it was as if His people were united to Him. In fact, Paul uses the language, and he says, we are in Christ. In Christ. And being in Christ, and having sin, as it were, imputed to Him, He was punished on the cross for the sins of His people. God views the people of God as being one with His Son. And because of that shed blood on the cross, He's able to remove their sins. The Bible says this in 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is cleansed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Not some unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. Sins that have been seen and unseen. The sins that are small in man's eyes are great, or what theologians would call venial sins or mortal sins. They're all washed away through the blood of Christ. The sins that we remember and the sins we can't remember are all washed away by the blood of Christ. We were singing about that this morning. There is forgiveness, God does say, through the blood, through the blood. God is able to remove our sins because of our unity with Christ, because we're in union with Christ. He died and we died. He shed His blood and it was as if our blood was being shed. He was wounded and we were wounded on that cross because God viewed us as one with His Son. God viewed us that way. But you know, God goes further than that in Scripture in describing our condition. God also tells us that we are still viewed as one with His Son. So much so that the righteous Christ has given to His people a perfect righteousness in the sight of God, so that they too enjoy a perfect standing before God. If I were to ask you this morning, how righteous is Jesus Christ? You would all say He's perfectly righteous. He's in glory. He's in heaven. There's not a spot nor a stain upon Him. That is also true of the people of God. As they were viewed as one with the Son on the cross and the Son was punished, so they are still being viewed as one with the Son. And as He is perfectly righteous and represents His people now in glory, so they are perfectly righteous in the sight of God. That's why there can be the spirits of just men in heaven. Because they are robed in the righteousness of Christ. Their sins have been removed by His shed blood, and He's given His own righteousness as a robe to clothe them in the sight of God. When does that happen? When does it happen? The Apostle Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That happens the moment we believe. The moment we believe. You can do a lot of ordinances, you can do a lot of religious deeds and not believe on Christ. But the moment you believe on Christ, the moment you turn from sins and lay hold of Him by faith, that perfect righteousness now robes you, and those sins have, as it were, dropped off. They've been removed by the blood of Christ. Mark gave testimony on a number of occasions as to the fact that he had lost all hope of ever meriting heaven by his works, and that he was trusting solely in the work of Christ. I myself heard that testimony on several occasions. The hymn that we sung this morning about the blood was a hymn that he chose for our young men to sing in this congregation as a testimony to the whole congregation as to what they believed made them pleasing to the Lord. It was the blood of Christ. I don't know the exact day that he came to faith in Christ, but on that day, he passed from death to life. He passed from a man being condemned by God to a man who was being viewed as righteous. He became one of God's just men. But would you know something else this verse says? It is the spirits of just men made perfect. Made perfect. As parents, we try to make our children perfect. We all fail, but we all try. We instruct our children. We take them to school. We discipline our children. But at the end of the day, they bear the same imperfection that we have. For some parents, they can't get over that. that their children are not perfect, even though when they look in the mirror they see imperfection in their own life and walk. Parents can't make their children perfect. All they can do is lead them to the God who one day will make them perfect. But you know, even the believer himself cannot perfect his own soul. Oh, he strives for perfection. He desires perfection. He now has the Spirit of God dwelling within so he can overcome sin. But he cannot make his soul perfect. The Apostle John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This side of glory, there's no way that we can perfect our soul. There's a wrestling, there's a fighting with sin that goes on. The Apostle Paul himself cried out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Here's the great Apostle Paul, a man who knew more victory over sin than perhaps all of us put together. And yet he said, I'm still fighting, I'm still wrestling, I'm still crying out to God for deliverance. That goes on all the days that a man is here below. The God who justifies us is also the one who perfects us. Heaven is the home of saints perfected for eternal bliss. And that perfecting work is done by God and God alone. The very tense and voice of this verb actually says, we have been perfected. Have been, it's something God does to the soul. He does it at death. Now the soul itself undergoes a change at the new birth while we're walking here below. And the evidence of that change is that a man repents of his sin and believes on Christ alone for salvation. That change does not make him sinless. It gives him a holy longing for sinlessness, but it doesn't make him sinless. The soul is changed when it enters into glory. God changes the soul forever, and He perfects the soul. Our brother has been enjoying something for these last few days concerning himself that he never knew here below. No doubting anymore. No wrestling with sin anymore. There's no fighting to commune with God and fellowship with God. All that has been perfected. And for the few days he's been in glory, he has been admiring the Lamb and worshiping the Lamb. There's no indication in Scripture that anyone in heaven wants to come back here. We sorrow. We have lost a dear friend, a loved one, a family member. But he is not sorrowing this morning. He is part of that group that are spoken of here, the spirits of just men made perfect. And as we mentioned before, one day that soul of his will be clothed again with a new body. You see, God has not made it that we spend all eternity in heaven. God is going to make a new earth and a new heavens. And there's coming a day when Christ Himself will return, and on that day He will give to those who come with Him, that is the souls who come with Him, the spirits who come with Him, a new body. If you are a believer on the earth and are here when He comes, you will receive a new body then. Your old body will be transformed. Paul says our vile body will be made like unto His glorious body. Our mortal body will put on immortality. Our corruptible body will put on incorruption. The day's going to happen. And then God's going to fit a new earth and a new heavens for His people, like the Garden of Eden, where they will serve Him for all eternity. That's where we're going. And Mark is two-thirds of the way there. He experienced a new birth while he was on earth. Now he's experienced the transformation of the soul, and one day he will experience the new body being given to him as well. I was working on this message yesterday. And while I was working on this message, and I was at this point in the message, the doorbell rang, and a lady came to the door. She's a Christian. She knows the Lord. She's not a member of our congregation, but she knows what our congregation is going through and has been praying for the Barnes family, even though she's never met them. She said, I want to leave this with you. It's what the Lord showed me from a devotional book that she was reading for that very day. Let me read you just a few sentences from what she gave me. She said, in God's plan, every life is long enough, and every death timely. For you and I might wish for a longer life, God knows better. We are shaking our heads in disbelief. They, that is those in heaven, are lifting their hands in worship. While we're mourning at the grave, they are marveling in heaven. While we are questioning God, they are praising God. That's what she read yesterday morning from the book that she had before her. You know, the Apostle Paul knew so well what it was, this side of glory, knew so well what it was to step into glory, that he could say for him to depart and be with Christ was far better. Far better. Now, we don't often view it that way. Leaving this life and what we're confident with and what we're assured of. I mean, we know the temporal life. We know the earthly. There are things we can touch and we can feel and we can see. But if you saw heaven the way Paul saw it, you would express the same thing. To depart and be with Christ is far better. Not just better. Far better than anything you have ever experienced or known. For these last few days, Mark has been in glory. Will you be there with him? It is the place of the spirits of just men who have been perfected by God. To be there with him, you must know Christ as he knew him. To be there with him, you must trust Christ. There must be a time when you repent of sin and come and lay hold of Christ. If this time of sorrow is a time where you see your need of Christ, then this time of sorrow might be a new beginning for you. A time of a new direction in the life. A time of a new experience. That is the experience of the birth from above. A time when you know that your sins are removed. That you're one of God's just ones. You don't become one of His just ones by joining a church or doing any ordinance in the church. You pass from death to life in repentance and believing upon Christ. Come to Christ today. You may have left your home and come to this service this morning saying, well, I'm one of those that are unrighteous. You can leave this morning knowing that you're one of God's just ones. You may have come here saying, I've never experienced this new birth. I've never known what it is to trust in Christ. You can leave knowing this new birth, knowing what it is to trust in Christ. The Bible invites you to come to Christ this morning, and the people of God invite you. And if you could hear Mark from glory, he would invite you to come to Christ tonight. He is a real Savior. He is a real Savior who's at the right hand of God. On my desk in my study, I have a calendar. It's an unusual calendar because the calendar has for every day of the week and every day of the year a hymn, just a stanza of a hymn. I want to read you the stanza that's on my calendar this morning. When my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory won, e'en death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. Believer, you've come to a place of sorrow, and it's made us reconsider again the fact that this is not our home, that we're just passing through. We're strangers and pilgrims. God has something far better planned for us. May the Lord give us grace this morning as we say goodbye to the tabernacle that Mark lived in, as we say goodbye one final time to Him. May the Lord give us grace that we know our own hearts and souls renewed to run after Christ, not fearing what the future holds, knowing that He is in complete control. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we come to Thee this day, we're thankful that there is a gospel. We confess that the gospel is not of man's doing. None of us this morning would have envisioned the gospel like we have been studying. We confess that if it were a gospel of our making, it would be something to do with our works, that we might be proud and boastful of what we have done. But Lord, You've humbled Your people this day, telling them it's not their works, but the work of Christ. Telling them they can't put away their own sins, but only the blood of Christ. Telling them that there's a righteousness outside of themselves that makes them pleasing to God. Lord, You've humbled our hearts this day as we've contemplated the gospel. Father, we're thankful that we walk by faith and not by sight, that this is not all there is, that even to leave this earthly tabernacle is to step into a realm of glory that we can't even now comprehend. Lord, bolster us in the inner man with that confidence this morning. Be especially near to the Barnes family. May they know that strengthening by Your Holy Spirit in the inner man that will give them grace to lay hold of the great truths of the gospel as they now sorrow. Lord, we pray for others who have not yet laid hold of that gospel. Lord, give them grace today. By Your gracious Spirit, draw them to Yourself. May they know what it is to taste and see that Thou art good and that this gospel is indeed something to be desired. Lord, do this for Thy glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There will be a brief graveside service. The cemetery is on 252, down from where the old church was located, and we will be going now to the graveside. Afterwards, there will be refreshments, a lunch here planned for those who can come back and join the family. The family invites you all to come back and join them at that time, but that'll be after the graveside service here in the basement.